Hey, good morning. You know, this is my favorite time of year. I love the fall. It is just awesome. I like that picture back there with the corn drooping down and turning brown and getting ready for harvest. I like the cool weather. I like the clear skies. I just like everything about the fall. I even like it when it rains a little bit because it just makes it feel even cooler and neater and cleaner. And so I'm just thankful for this time of year, and I'm thankful that you are here this morning to worship with us this morning. I'm going to go through a few announcements before we continue on with our service. If you have a bulletin, you might pick that up and kind of make notes on it if you like to, because there's some things that are in here that need to be in here and some things that might need to be added. So if you have your bulletin, take it out and take a look at it. All kinds of neat things going on. I'm going to point this out first and foremost. We have a new blessing. I guess we don't have any more, but we still do, because I still consider George and Nicole a part of our family. They were a major part of WCBC and still are, because they're in our hearts and prayers, and they're still part of our family in many ways. But they have a new little baby. Joel Ray Blessing was born September 17th to George and Nicole and Julia and George Jr. And so the Blessings are located at 1607 Walnut Street. I think it's interesting that they're living on Walnut Street in a new town. You know, you just can't get away from us. But if you'd like to send them a card of congratulations or something like that, I know they would appreciate it. So George and Nicole had their new baby, a little boy named Joel. And so that is a huge praise to God for bringing him into the world for us. Also, kind of in addition to our announcements that are in here that's kind of different this week, we have the See You at the Pole this Wednesday, September 25th. At 7:30 at Beer Valley High School. And that's not just a high school thing. That's a grade school thing, too. If you notice in your bulletin that we put one of these things in there for everyone. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not in school. Well, you might have someone that you know who's in school. You might have a student. I want to encourage you to encourage your kids to go out and be a part of Bureau Valley, see you at the Pole or the Ohio School, wherever you go to school at. Maybe if you're homeschooled, maybe you just need to gather around at your house and have a time of prayer at your own homes. But this is an important thing, and I encourage your parents to be a part of that. I don't think there's any rule that you can't go as a parent and stand behind your kids as a student-led thing, but you can be there in support. What's that? Anybody can go. Absolutely. I would encourage, yeah, even if you don't have kids, just go up and share. You might just be a support, because the kids need that. And, you know, there's strength in numbers. So I would encourage you to do that this Wednesday at 7:30 at all the area schools. Even if you're the only two out there around the telephone or around the flagpole, you can still be praying for them, all right? So please do that. Information needed, I'll let you read that long announcement. We're still looking for information for families at the church. If you have a change of phone number or change of address or anything like that, we do need that information. College care packages, we do have a couple people who have stepped up. I think it's Amy and someone else helping. Sherry Benz, they're taking care of the college care packages. So if you have a college student or know of a college student that might just need some encouragement, we put together a nice little care package and send them out to them, let them know we're thinking of them and praying for them and lifting them up. So if you'd like to be a part of that, we'll get a hold of Amy or Sherry. So any other announcements this morning that are not in the bulletin that need to be made? Just waving at me, James, or you got an announcement? Or is there a fly back there? No junior high this Wednesday night, but you guys are meeting today at 12 o'clock at the Pass It Along store for a service project. For any junior hires that want to be a part of that, that's today at 12 o'clock at the Pass It Along store for all junior hires. But there will be no junior high youth group this Wednesday night. Did I get that all right? Your head is shaking yes. Your brain is saying yes, so evidently I got it all right. Yep, any announcements this morning need to be made? Children's Church, thank you. My daughter is back there going Children's Church, and I think Candy Lynn and Elijah, is that who's helping you, or Josie? Josie and Elijah. So any kids that are up to age 8, and Jackson. Jackson, are you going to be a helper, or are you just going up for the fun? You're helping, all right. So any kids up to age of 8 can head upstairs for junior church at this time. So, here we are. Anyone want to argue with that? Nope, we're all here. I was telling Nathan, actually it was Nathan and John on Tuesday night, I was so excited about this week's message and where it was going. And I was telling Nathan this morning, I feel like I peaked on Tuesday. It was kind of like, it's such a cool study. We're in this series right now about faith, living by faith, and what it means to live by faith. And I started going through Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me. We're in this next stage. And there's a character that we're going to be talking about today that really, if you look at his life, it seems so insignificant. It seems like, he was just barely a blip on the screen of life, on the screen of what's going on. He barely seemed to have done anything, but even in his small little blip of life, that small section of life that he had, in his one act, the one thing that he did, it seems to have transcended even him. It's gone into a lifetime of an example. He's one of the first ones, he's the first person mentioned in the hall of faith, or in the idea of these are the men of righteousness. These are the people who show us what faith is like, what this faith journey is all about. Remember the faith journey that we take steps of faith each and every day. We don't always know what those steps of faith are. We don't always know what the results are going to be. But God is taking us on a journey every single day, not just on Sundays, not just on the days that we want to, but every single day he is wanting us to be in a relationship with him that requires faith, that requires us looking to him and seeking him out and calling to him and asking him and listening to him. That's the biggest part, is listening to what he wants us to do, because every day is a little bit different. Every day he wants to grow us into the individuals that he's called us to be. And the reason I say that is when I look at Hebrews, we're going to get to chapter 11, but right before that, in chapter 10, it says something really interesting. Right before Hebrews 11, it says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." This is in verse 35 through 36. It says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God," hear what it says? "When you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while," and then he quotes Isaiah, I believe it is, "he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith." He says, "My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." And then we get into chapter 11. He says, this is what faith is. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." This is what the ancients were commended for. He says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible." Out of what was visible. And then we get to the passage that we're looking at today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when he spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead." So here's this guy Abel. In one passage, he's mentioned by faith three different times. Look what it says. By faith he offered. By faith he is commended as righteous. And by faith he still speaks. Three things that Abel did. Now who is Abel? Cain's brother, there you go. Everyone knows now, we can just move on. Cain's brother, no. Abel, if you take a look in Genesis chapter 4, because he's not a very well-known person, but he's mentioned all the way through the Bible. Even Jesus talked about Abel. Do you realize that? Jesus talked about him. In Genesis chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn back with me. So let's look at this story. We've had the creation. We've had the fall. Abel's mom and dad is Adam and Eve, okay? So according to the record, and I don't know, this is not a complete record. I know Adam and Eve had many, 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 many children, okay? Lots and lots and lots of them. We believe so anyway. But there's just a few of them. There's only three that are mentioned. We only have three children of Adam and Eve that are mentioned. We have Cain, which was supposedly the firstborn, okay, of Adam and Eve. We don't know that for sure, but that's kind of the assumption that is made, that Cain is the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And then we have Abel, which is supposedly the secondborn, as we understand it. And then later on, we have Seth. Those are the only three children of Adam and Eve that are mentioned. But evidently, there must have been lots and lots of children. As a matter of fact, one of the notes that I read, that more than likely in the 900 years that Adam and Eve, if it was 900, is that right? 949 or something like that. I can't remember what the exact number, but they lived a long time. In those 900 years, they probably had a whole army of kids, okay? All kinds of kids. And so some people, I don't really want to get into this, but I'll just kind of mention it real quick. You know, some people are like, "Well, where did all the people of the earth come from?" Well, they all came from Adam and Eve. Well, where did, you know, then how did that happen? I said, well, they had sons and daughters.
Well, you mean sons and daughters married each other? Well, yeah, when there's no other choice, that's who you'd marry. Okay? Well, that's just terrible. That's incest. Well, yeah, but, and then all these deformities. Well, yeah, but you got to understand, I think Adam and Eve were a lot different. I mean, they were similar to us, but they were a lot different. They were pure. They were completely, they were genetically perfect. Can I say it that way? If you want to get into scientific terms, they were genetically perfect. They were the perfect specimens because they were the very first ones that God created. And so you don't have to worry about all the gene stuff, about all interbreeding and all sort of stuff. You know what? God created the earth to be multiplied. No, that's not right. The earth isn't multiplied. He created man to multiply and fulfill or fill the earth is what he did. So he did it in such a way that it was natural, okay? So we have all these kids being born to Adam and Eve, and these kids are having their own kids, and we got grandkids and great-grandkids. And I can't even imagine living to be 900 years old. And some people think, well, this is just crazy. People can't live to be 900 years old. You're right. We can't live to be 900 years old. Do you know why? Because God said so. He said at some point in time, he says, this is enough is enough. He says at some point in time, you're only going to be able to live to be 120 years old at very old. I think that's right. Is that 120? Something like that. 125. Someone correct me. I don't know. 120. I think it's 122. That's what it's called. You know what? And that's possible. Do you realize there's some people who are like 110 right now? 110 years old. Don't ask me their names because I don't know them, but I've read about them. That's just amazing to me. But I haven't heard of anyone over 120. Because God said no one's going to live any longer than that now. But back then, God had a different plan. He had things going on, and he allowed them to live for 900 years old. I don't know how that's possible. I don't understand. You know, scientists today will say, oh, that's not possible. The human body is incapable. Absolutely. Our human bodies are incapable, but I am a fallen human body. As a matter of fact, I am so messed up as a human body compared to what God created Adam and Eve as. It's unbelievable. They were genetically, wonderfully perfect because God said it is good when he created them. We are not good anymore. Everyone thinks we're getting better and better and stronger and more wise and all sort of stuff. We're not. We're getting more corrupt every single day. Do you realize that? Every day we're getting worse. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. You think you are because that's a lie Satan wants you to believe. I'm getting way off track. Here we go. So Adam lay with his wife, Eve. And she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. I like Eve's attitude here. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So we don't know that if Abel was the second born. We don't know. It doesn't really say that. People assume it. But it says this later. She gave birth to Abel. Now, Abel, it says, kept the flocks. Maybe one of the first shepherds the world has ever known. Okay? So Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. He was maybe the first farmer that ever lived, all right? So, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. So Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Okay? So there's a connection that's going on here, because if you remember back in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And here we have the recording of what's going on. It says that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil to God, and Abel brought the first brought the fat portions, which is supposedly the best, because the fat is the best. You know what I'm saying? I was so disappointed on the day that my children figured that out. I really was. I was like, oh, rats, who told you? And who was it that told you, Reagan? It was Pat Nichols, wasn't it? You told me it was Pat Nichols that has told you that the fat is the best part, because when we'd make steaks and stuff like that, it was always the best time because, man, I'd be out grilling the steaks, and I knew what was going to happen because we were going to come in, and I was going to cut the steaks up. We cut them up into little pieces for the kids and stuff like that, and you know, they always wanted the meat because, oh, the fat was gross. It's all gristly and all this other stuff, and so they'd just get the meat portions, and so you know where all the fat went. Well, you can see where all the fat goes to. Anyway, so, but they didn't realize that the fat That's the good part. That's where the flavor's at. And evidently, Pat Nichols, he's not here today, and he's a good thing. Evidently, Pat Nichols taught my daughter that the fat is the good part. That's where the flavor's at. And so she tried it, and she liked it, and then she told Titus. And now I don't hardly get any fat. The only fat I get on my steak is the part that my steak has. I don't get all the extra parts. You don't care about that. Anyway. But there's something about the fat, because God, even in his decrees later on, Leviticus and stuff like that, and the sacrifices, he asked for the fat. He asked for the fat around the lobes, the inner lobes, around the kidneys and stuff like that. He asked for that as part of the sacrifice. Now, we don't have any record that God had asked for this already, okay? We don't know that he put any rules on the offerings or anything like that. We don't understand, because it doesn't say. But it says that Abel brought the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering. Now, so many people are trying to figure out, and myself included, during my study, before I started looking at all the different areas and all the different studies that people have done, they're trying to figure out, okay, now, so what was wrong with Cain's offering in comparison with Abel's offering? And, you know, we can look at, well, you know, Cain just brought some, see, look what it says, some of the fruits of the harvest. But Abel brought the fat portions of the firstborn. And so Abel put more thought into his offering, and, you know, Cain was going to church, and he just, you know, scooped up some grain out of the pile and took it and threw it there on the offering plate and said, "Here you go, Lord, there's the grain offering. I've met my obligation. There it is, whatever," and walked away. And so we put all these assertions into there and all these different ideas of that Abel's was better. I don't think the offer had anything to do with the offering, okay? I don't think it had anything to do. Cain might have taken his grain and put it in a basket and put some cellophane around it and put a bow on it and came with it all beautiful and pretty and stuff like that. It doesn't tell us. But there was something different between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. It was the heart in which Abel brought his offering to God. It was the heart in which he brought it. That's the difference. That's what's happened. Now, let's think about this just for a second, because it really does kind of apply to us in what we present to God and how we present it, our offering. And I'm not talking about the little boxes that we have here at the church. You know, we don't pass a plate, and so, you know, we don't all get to throw our little envelope in the plate as it passed around, and we can look, what did they put in the offering box? We don't do any of that stuff around here. We put a box back there, and you know what? That's a great thing. I like it that way, so there's not some big thing, but we need to be careful that it doesn't become a habit or a ritual, because sometimes that's what happens with our offerings to God. And I'm not just talking about monetary offerings, but that's the one we can talk about real easily, because it's out there, okay? It's not just about the monetary, because sometimes I think our obligation is this 10% tithe. That's what God requires. And so I will give my 10% tithe. Now, where did that 10% tithe come from? I thought about that, and I know it's Abraham and Melchizedek, and that's the whole thing. That's where that first 10%, because when Abraham got done defeating, he comes to the priest Melchizedek, and he brings 10% and so on and so forth. And you look at that, and you think, where did 10% come from? And I bet God is thinking the same thing, because he's probably up there going, "I wish I'd never said 10%. I really do. I think he might be up there saying that, because what's happened when he says 10%, because that's just an example, because someone was saying, what am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? How am I supposed to do it? Yeah, okay, 10%. Well, he's going, "Oh man, I wish I'd never sent 10%, because now everyone's going by the legality of the law. And so as long as I bring 10%, now I'm good with God. Okay, so if I'm given 10%, I'm good. Or that's the mark that I've got to get up to. I'm at 3% now, I'm working up to 10%. Once I get to 10%, woohoo, I can throw a party and then I know I'm righteous before God." That's wrong. It's wrong. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's wrong, because I know people who are giving 10% of their income to God right now and they think, "Wow, I'm good." That's not it. Because if you're just writing out a check or putting cash in there and you're just thinking, "Wow, this is, you know, I'm meeting the mark," you're not meeting the mark. God doesn't don't know how to say this, but he really doesn't care about your money. He really didn't care about the grain offering. He really didn't care about the fat portions. He really didn't care about that offering. What he cares about is the heart and with which you bring it. If you're bringing your offering, whether it's your tithes and offerings or whether your talents, if you're just doing it out of obligation, if you're just doing it so you can receive praise, or if you're just doing it because you're thinking, this is what I have to do, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the heart in which you do it. You see, he's looking for the gratitude, because all that you have is God's anyway. If you recognize that and are offering it back in a state of humbleness, in a state of submission, in a state of gratitude, that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for the check. Sometimes it's a little bit scary because we get in the routine. Pot calling kettle black here. Sometimes we just get in the routine of doing what we think is right for right's sake and not thinking about why we're doing it or how we're doing it. You know what? Maybe sometimes God would just love us to sit down as an individual or as a family or as a couple and look at our finances or look at our time or look at our talents and what he's given to us and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? He doesn't want you to sit down and look at your finances and figure out all your bills and say, okay, this is what I got left over, so here you go. And he doesn't want you to just look at your finances and say, okay, right from the very top, I'm just going to take 10% off, and I don't care how bad I'm going to suffer, I'm just going to give it to him. He doesn't, and we laugh, and we giggle, but sometimes that's what we're doing. We're doing it out of obligation or out of a sense of duty. And God doesn't necessarily want duty. He wants heart. He wants a relationship. That's what he's looking for. You see, evidently Abel had that relationship. He was listening to what God wanted. He was listening. He says, you know what, Abel? And I don't know how this went down, but he's saying, you know what, Abel? Will you trust me with your firstborn? The firstborn of your flocks? That's kind of a hard thing, because the firstborns are kind of like the hope of what's coming in the future. You get rid of the firstborns and you don't know that there's going to be a secondborn or a thirdborn. You know what I'm saying? So giving up that firstborn is saying, you know what? I trust you. I trust you that there's going to be more to come. Giving up the fat portions is saying, I'm giving you the best of what I've got. You see, there's a relationship that Abel was having with God in his offering. And I think that was lacking in Cain's, and the only evidence we have of that is Cain's reaction. Look at what Cain's reaction was. You see, he was giving out of the idea, evidently he was giving out of the idea of, if I do this, then God is going to be happy with me. Then God is going to bless me. If I do this, then I'm going to receive this blessing. But when God rejected that offering, because he wasn't looking at the offering, he was looking at the heart in which it was given. Get this, he's looking at the heart in which we give, in the heart in which we serve, in the heart of why we're doing what we're doing. He's not looking at the result. He's not looking at that we're accomplishing. He's looking at the heart in which we're doing it. And the reason that he can do that is because he's God. He's able to judge. Remember, if he created it, he's able to judge righteously the heart of man. And the heart of Cain in this situation was, I did what I was supposed to. Why are you angry with me? Why am I not getting praise? You see what happens? He says, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. There's an attitude problem. There's a heart issue that Cain is having, and that's why his offering was not received. That's why his offering was not blessed. As a matter of fact, God even recognized that, and he tried to correct it. Look what happens. He tries to correct the attitude. He tries to speak into the heart of Cain right here. He says, look, he said to Cain, why are you angry? Examine yourself. Why are you angry? Are you angry because you're not getting what you think you deserve because of what you gave me? Is basically what God is saying. Why are you angry? Look inside. Look at your motives. Look at the heart in which you're doing this. If you've given this to me as a gift, why are you upset with my reaction? He says, why is your face downcast? He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, do what is right. It's not the action. It's the heart in which you do it. You see, God's trying to correct Cain in his action and in his heart. He says, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You see, if you want to check your motivation, if you want to check the heart with which you're serving, with which you're giving, with which you're doing, giving to God, check your reaction to how it's received. If you get done serving, and guys, I'm guilty of this because I it happens to me all the time. I get an idea of how things should be in my ministry. I get an idea of how, my daughter's smiling at me right now because she sees me go through it. Every Sunday, I get an idea in my mind of how I'd like to see people respond to the message. I do. I've got this expectation that I get in my head sometimes of what I want to see happen. And when it doesn't happen, I'm like, ugh. But I got to remember, the reaction is not up to me. All I have to do is offer what God has given to me. And what happens with it is up to God. And if I get angry or frustrated or all the different things that I could do and sometimes do, honestly I do, then that's on me and my heart. And I need to check why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I see it happen all the time within the church. People do things and it doesn't come out the way they want. And so they pick up their jacks and they want to go home and they don't want to serve, or they get angry at this person or that person and they just, I'm not going to do anything anymore. Well, you know what? That's a heart issue. That's not a service issue. That's a heart issue that God wants to change. And I'm going to say to each and every one of us, myself included, watch out. Because Satan is crouching at the door and he wants to continue getting that frustration and that anger to build in you. Because the more the anger builds, the further away from God you get. You see, God's greatest desire with you is a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He loves you. Did Cain listen? No. Which tells me God knew exactly the heart of Cain when he rejected his offering. He understood it. And he was right in rejecting it. If you go on and read the story, Cain takes it out on Abel. He takes it out on him. He says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And everyone, even non-Christians, seem to know this one. I don't know why it is, but it seems like everyone knows this little line that Cain throws out at God. He says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? Have you all heard that? Yeah. This is where it comes from, right here, right from Cain and Abel. It always amazes me how God's word still seems to seep through into our society in amazing ways, because I hear that comment from non-Christians all the time. Am I my brother's keeper? And I'm like, do you know where that comes from?
No.
God's word, it's there. It'll penetrate one way or the other. He says, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, here he is lying again. God's looking for a relationship. He's trying to say, okay, come on, let's go clean. Let's get this right. Repent. Show some humbleness. Show something here. Show me something. I'm giving you that. Did God wonder where Abel was? Did he walk onto the scene and think, oh, where's Abel? I wonder what happened to Abel. God knew where Abel was. He knew what had happened. He was trying to give Cain an opportunity to repent. He was trying to give Cain an opportunity to bring his heart right before God. You see what's happening? And he doesn't. He just lies. What have you done? The Lord said, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He says, now you're under a curse and driven from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And what amazes me in this story, what amazes me in this whole thing, that God is righteous. There is punishment, okay? There is a punishment. There is a consequence for our actions. But in the midst of that, God is still gracious. Because Cain's like, whoa. He says, look, he says to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear today. You are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But look what God says. He says, the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer a vengeance seven times over. You see, he put a mark on Cain. And I'm not going to go into the mark or anything like that. I don't think anyone really knows what that's all about. We have lots of speculation, lots of theories. But God is basically saying, I'm putting my hand of protection on you because guess what? As goofy as you are, as sinful as you are, as prideful as you are, guess what God's saying to him? I love you. You see, that's grace. So what's this mean? What's this mean? I think it's a heart check, this whole story for each and every one of us. I think it's a heart check of what's going on in our lives. I think it's a heart check of what we're doing even when you come here on a Sunday morning. I think it's a heart check on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I think it's a heart check for our life. I think it's a heart check to find out what your motivation is for doing what you're doing or not doing. It's a heart check for us because God's greatest desire is to have that relationship with us. He's calling us every single day to wake up, throw the pillow away, and start walking by faith and not by sight. To seek him out every single day for the things that I'm going to do, for the things that I'm going to say, to walk by faith and not by sight, to give him the glory for our lives, the good things and the bad things that are happening, to trust him in the midst of the trials, and to know that he is in control because he created us, to know that he's the one who deserves all praise and glory and honor because he created us. There's nothing that we can do that will say, this is my favor, this is my righteousness. Nothing we can do that's going to be good enough for God. The only thing that is good enough for God is our relationship, our desire to seek him out, our desire to please him by being obedient to him. This is that walk of faith. You see, even Jesus said, he was quoting from Isaiah, I think he was, it says, they praise me with their lips, but their what are far from me? Their hearts are far from me. When you came in today and sang the songs, even that one offering, I don't know how you do it every week. You remember the song, I Bring My Offering to You? Were you singing it? The words, were you just looking at the string and saying, I don't know, you don't want to hear me sing anyway, but I'll, you know. I bring my offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Or Lord, I bring my offering to you. Were you just singing it? Or were you thinking about it? Were you thinking about, I bring an offering of worship to my King? Were you thinking about, no one on earth deserves the praises that I sing? Were you thinking about, Jesus, may you receive the honor. No matter what I do, may you receive the honor. No matter what ministry you place me in, may you receive the honor. That's your due. Oh, Lord, I bring an offering of to you. You know what offering he really wants? You know what it is? If you look in Romans chapter 12, this is what he wants. I love this passage. This is what he... The offering box is not the offering, okay? That's not the offering. Satan's done a great job of making us think that our offering is some monetary thing that we put in a box. It would be a travesty of justice if you walk out of here today thinking that the offering is money that we put in a box or put in a plate. It'd be a travesty of justice. It would break God's heart if you walked out of here thinking that's an offering. That's what God wants from us. It would be like this is kind of a neat thing. We're talking about the board meeting about our offering, okay? How we can make it more 21st century? I don't know what it is. What century are we looking for? Because if I say 20th century, like, that's an old thing. So we're in 21st century, right? Maybe 25th. All right, so we're trying to get ourselves into the present day, because who writes checks anymore? Hardly anyone writes checks. And so it was brought up to us at one of the board meetings, hey, maybe we need to create a PayPal account for offering. If people want to, they can pay their offering through PayPal, because a lot of people aren't writing checks anymore. They're doing all their bills and stuff online. And I got thinking, what a travesty of justice. And not that I think that's a bad idea. I think it's a great idea. But don't set it up like your insurance. Don't set it up that it's an automatic deduction of, you know, $60 out of your account every week. You know what I'm saying? That would be silly, because that goes exactly opposite of what God's wanting you to do. He's not looking for the monetary. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for you to look at your finances and say, how can I give in a sacrificial way? How can I give in such a way that is dutiful to you, Lord, that will bring you glory and honor? Sometimes it's going to be more than 10%. Sometimes it's going to be less than 10%. Sometimes he wants to work in your finances in different ways. But it's not just an offering. That's not the offering he's looking for. Look at Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer what? Your money? To offer what? Your time? To offer what? Your talents? To offer what? Your bodies. Your whole being. It doesn't just mean this physical body. It means your whole being, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of what? Of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is this rote thing, these rules and regulations. He's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to seek me out. It's different for every single one of us. Gosh, can you hear me? This spiritual act of worship is different for every single one of us. We can't all have the same offering. God's not looking for the same thing from every person here. He's looking for something just a little bit different. And the reason he's looking for something a little bit different is so that you will seek him out and find out what it is that he wants you to do, what he wants you to give, how he wants you to serve. It's the most incredible journey that you'll ever be on. And it doesn't just happen in a day. You don't just walk up and say, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, Eldon, this is what I want you to do. And so that's it for the rest of your life. It doesn't work that way. It's a daily thing. Look what it says here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a constant renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yeah. That's the offering he's looking for. He's looking for your life. He's looking for that relationship every day. He's wanting you to submit to him every day. Not worry about the circumstances you're surrounded by. Trust him. Seek him. Know him more fully. Back to Hebrews. Pretty cool. I'll go through these next two pretty quickly. Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, and this is important, by faith he was commended as a righteous man. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is, Jesus himself said that Abel was a righteous man. He was commended. He wasn't righteous, because if we have this idea that Abel was righteous, that means he was good. He was upstanding. He was right. He was, you know, I wrote it down. I wrote all these little words down. Where did I put my notes at? Oh, where'd they go? Did I bring them with me? I did have them. Here they are. They're hiding, and no one knows where. Righteous. This is what we think of righteous, being virtuous, honest, moral, upright, good. Can't read my writing. Honorable, blameless, holy, all these different things. That's what we have this idea of righteousness. You know what? Cain was none of those. Abel was none of those. Abel was not virtuous. He was not honest. He was not moral. He was not upright. He was not good. He was not honorable. He was not blameless. He was not holy. If he was any of those or all of those, he'd be righteous. You're all looking at me like, wait a minute, it just said that he was righteous. No, he was commended by God as righteous. He was commended by God as righteous. He was said to be righteous by God. There was no righteousness in Abel. My righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Anything I do is not commendable by God. The only thing that is commendable by God is faith, living itself out. He says the righteous will live by, we just read it at the very beginning, the righteous will live by faith. And so many people are thinking, man, if I just do the right things, if I just go to church every Sunday and don't miss, if I just give my 10% every week, if I just find my ministry and serve in it faithfully, if I just do this, then I will be righteous before God. Your righteousness is filthy rags. There is nothing that you can do. Hear me if you hear nothing else. There is nothing that you can do that God's going to look down on you and say, wow, dude, you are fantastic. Look at my servant Eldon, or look at my servant, put your name in the blank. It's not going to happen. The only way that you are made righteous is by faith. By faith in what? By faith in Jesus Christ, who was righteous, who was holy, who was blameless, who was without sin, and who died on the cross for us, has covered us with his blood and made us whiter than snow. That is what makes us righteous, is the blood of Jesus. And that's it. By faith, we are saved. By faith, we become righteous in God's eyes. By faith in Christ and Christ alone. There is nothing else you can do. You could put 90% in the offering box, and God is not going to say, wow, good job. You could spend all of your 24 hours a day serving God, and he's never going to say, wow, you're excellent. Come on into my Father's kingdom. It's not going to happen. It's only by faith in Christ that this can happen. By God's grace and his love for you. It shocks me. It shocks me how far I get off base. Because, and I know, Troy, you're always, I shouldn't pick on you, but I know sometimes you're thinking they're going, man, Eldon, you're getting way too much on works. You're getting way too much on works. You got to get back on grace. And I get that. I understand it. I totally agree with it. There's just such a constant fight between grace and trying to do the right thing. And it all comes down to the motivation and why we're trying to do the right thing. If we're trying to give our offering to make us righteous before God, you're going to fail every time. If you're trying to give that offering because you recognize the glory of God and he's calling you, then there's blessing in that. Guys, today is a motivation checker. It really is. If nothing else, today is a heart checker of why you're doing the things that you're doing. And the biggest motivation that you have is because of the glory of God, because of what he's given you, why he's done it. Don't think this is what I have to do. Think this is what I get to do. And the motivation that you need to check, the thing that you got to check at the end, is what the results are and how you react to those results. Just like Cain, after he gave the offering, if your reaction to this is, oh, those people just don't appreciate me. Oh, man, this didn't turn out the way I wanted to. Oh, then you need to check your motivation. Pot calling kettle black, okay? I'm not condemning you. I'm right along with you. And I need to check my heart and my motivation for what I'm doing, where I'm doing it, and how I'm doing it. God wants you. He needs you in that relationship with him so that he can put his righteousness, so he can commend you for the righteousness, not what you do, for the heart in which you do it. the last thing that Abel was commended for. And it's one of the coolest studies, but I'm not going to get into it very far. It says, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. And there's a neat study, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, and God says to Cain, he says, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And all this other stuff, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, the blood of Cain is crying out to you from the soil. The blood of Cain is crying out to you from the soil. The blood of Abel is crying out to you from the soil, excuse me. And there's a really neat thing. The blood of Abel is calling out for righteousness. This is a neat study. I got to read it here. For justice, not righteousness. For justice and retribution. And those are God's qualities. Only God can bring justice. Only God is allowed to bring retribution. Okay? And he's calling out for it. The blood of Abel is crying out for that justice and retribution. And that's right, and God did that. And God's able, and he's able to do that. But there's a greater blood that's crying out. If you turn over just one page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. There's a better blood. This must be the mighty moment right here, because the dinger went off. There's a greater legacy that's going on, because it says through the, I'm going back up to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to a thousand upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, the blood of Abel speaks of justice and retribution. The blood of Jesus speaks of grace and of mercy. They go hand in hand, justice, retribution, punishment. But the blood of Jesus speaks of grace and of mercy. My question in the midst of all these things, at the very end of this, is that by faith, we leave a legacy. By faith, we leave a legacy to the people around us, to our kids, to our grandkids, to the people we come in contact with. What legacy are you leaving? A legacy of justice and retribution? A legacy of grace and of mercy? Which have you received? Which do you live by? We live. As Christians, we are to live by faith and not by sight. We are to offer our hearts, not just our actions. We are to live for Him every single day. Today's the heart check for every one of us. And I can't answer it for anyone but me. And I know I need to change. I need to put my life right with God in my heart and let my actions follow. For one reason and one reason only. For His glory. For His glory and His glory alone. You have the same decision to make. We're going to sing a song. I'm done. We're going to sing a song. And I hope it takes time for you to think about it, to get it into your heart, to recognize that He's calling you to something better than what you're doing right now and what I'm doing right now. He's calling you to a higher place, a higher calling than just getting things done. He's calling. Will you answer?